Hello, and welcome to Holden Village. Today's date is August 26th, 2002. Today's session is I'd Say Yes, God, If I Knew What You Wanted. What is spiritual discernment, and why would I want to do it? Presented by Nancy Reeves. The session number is REN2002-01. Let's listen in.
Reeves, and you're here for What is Discernment, right?
Yes.
Good. I think I'm going to start with a prayer. Every day this week, I'm going to start with a prayer from a different faith tradition. And today, the prayer is from a Christian tradition. Holy and living God, You tell us we will receive when we ask, find when we seek, and experience an opening when we knock. May our asking, seeking, and knocking today help us to more clearly and fully discern the path that leads us to being the people You want us to be. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I'm going to tell you some stories today, and I'm going to ask for your stories. And they're all around discernment. Discernment is just a fancy name, a spiritual discernment is a fancy name for spiritual decision making. And I want to tell you a story that illustrates the difference between that at the beginning. A fellow named Tom came to me some years ago. And he said, I'm a psychologist and I specialize in trauma, grief, and loss. He said, it's not a huge loss. He said, but I'm very stressed. And I feel that whichever way I go in this decision, I'm going to lose something. So I wanted to come and help you and have you help me make the decision that's right for me. He said, I've been in this job for many years. I love it. I'm 6 years away from retirement. My boss came to me a week ago, just before she left on a three-week holiday, and she said, there's a job opening coming up. It's for a supervisory position, and I think you'd be great for it. The job is yours if you want it. We need to hire in-house. Well, that stirred me up, he said, because I've got 6 years to go. I'm happy where I am. Yet, it sounded very appealing. There's more money. There's more prestige. You know, it would be, but there's a big learning curve. I don't know what to do, he says, and I haven't been sleeping nights for the last week. So we looked at it in many different ways. We included, he's a man of deep faith, we included his beliefs, his values, we included his interests, his talents, his gifts, all sorts of things. He decided at the end of the session that he was going to stay where he was. He was happy. He left. A month later, he called me and he said, Nancy, I've been in the new job for a week now, and I love it. Oh, I said, try not to say, do you want your money back, but what made you decide? I thought you were pretty clear. He said, I was. He said, but 3 days after we met, I had a dream. And I don't do anything with my dreams, you know, I don't write them down or anything, but this dream wouldn't let me go. I kept remembering it for the next few days. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't even try to know what it meant, but it was about a path leading into the distance and was very appealing. The whole emotional flavor of this dream was wonderful. So then a week after that, my oldest granddaughter came for a visit. She was practicing a poem for the school play, and she needed to practice with me. And as a good grandfather, I just sat through 10 times of The Road Less Traveled by Robert Frost. About the third or fourth time when I heard, and I took The Road Less Traveled, and that's made all the difference, I suddenly remember my dream. And there was something inside me that I kind of associate with something important. I don't know, you'd call it spirit talking to me, but it was like, listen up. And I thought, the road less traveled, my dream. Am I being called to a path that's new? The only thing I could think of was this job situation, but I'd already decided not to take it. A few days later, He said, I get a call out of the blue. This woman says, hi, I'm Cindy. I'm from the head office in Boston. You don't know me, but your boss, who's visiting her parents, came for coffee and, you know, see head office, and we were chatting, and it turns out I have the job you've been invited to take. Now, you may think I'm really crazy, but as she told me, something inside me said, phone Tom. See if he has questions about the job. Now, I'm not really crazy, she said, but I tend to go with my intuition. So I went back to my office, and after an hour, I thought, I'll just give him a call. So, is this weird? And he said, well, weird things are happening to me too, so I actually do have some questions. And they talked, and he said, yeah, I think this job is for me. So we had made the decision based on many different factors. And it included his spirituality, his values, his beliefs. Yet God was inviting him to do something else. Yeah, I'm not stupid. And over the years, when that kept happening, I realized that God wants to be an active part of our decision-making process. Whether we are saying, you know, please help me with this or not. And that it's important to learn our own discernment style, how God has called us in the past, how God's calling us now in many different ways when we're looking at making a decision, whether that's what stereo to buy or whether it's our life path. And so I started studying people of many different faith traditions and asking them the question, when you felt guided to make a decision in your life, how did that happen? And what factors were involved in that? And I started pulling the themes together. And I want to present some of those to you tonight and this week. Spiritual discernment means following God's will. And actually, that's very simple to do. Because if we get in touch with our deepest need, our deepest desire at any one moment, that's also what God wants for us. Now, that's very simple, but if you're like me, that's not easy. Because my ego gets in the way. Voices from my past get in the way. Sometimes those are so strong, they're stronger than reality. I imagine you know someone who has a very good brain and in fact has done well, maybe in the business world, but thinks of themselves as stupid because they were told all their life as they were growing up, you're never going to amount to anything. So that falseness, that lie can be stronger than the truth. Voices of society now, voices from advertising, they certainly tell us what we should want to do and be. So to separate out the voice of God, especially when, and, you know, if it would be real simple if we could say, well, you just go to church, you're going to hear God in worship, right? But God also speaks through the advertising agencies. Not usually the message that they think they're giving us. But God can speak everywhere and does speak everywhere and anywhere. And so how to find that? Some people, when I say, you know, spiritual discernment is finding God's will for us and following it, they have a negative connotation to will. They said, oh, I like to think more of God's longing for us. And so I looked up the word will in dictionary of the New Testament. And I just want to read you what it says. The word thelo, if that's the way that you pronounce it, which is the Greek word that was used to translate the Aramaic, has varied meanings. To purpose, to be ready, to resolve, to desire, to wish, to prefer. And one of the emotional flavors of it is erotic, to come together, to conceive. That's the word that's used for divine will. So I talk about will, but you could easily also just talk about, you know, to conceive together with God, to partner with God. Some people say, why bother writing a whole book on discernment? Because scripture tells us what we should do. No, it's real clear. You feed the hungry. You help the poor. You set people who are in prison free. And if you just do that, you're following God's will. Well, the way I would set prisoners free with the gifts I've been given is different than the way you would. And that's what makes it a little more complex. And that's why we need God to help us with that. I tell a story about a woman named Alida. And she was one of those real gung-ho people in church, you know, the minute somebody would say, oh, we need someone to do such and such, she'd, you know, wait the requisite 20 seconds to see if anybody else jumped in, and then, okay, I'll do it. Mom, with two young kids, stayed home and cared for them while her husband was off working. And one day he said to her, I'm going to stay home and watch the kids this afternoon, and you do whatever you want. Well, what she really wanted to do was to go window shopping without having to hold little hands and say, you know, don't touch, or, you know, we can't go in here because it's too risky. It was back east, and it was the first bootless day after a long winter, so she didn't have to wear a heavy coat or heavy boots. So she said, I was almost dancing down the sidewalk, looking in stores. I felt I was window shopping with spirit because I was feeling so grateful to my husband for staying home. I was grateful for our children. I was grateful to God for this wonderful weather. And I was having to watch because there were a lot of ruts in the pavement that the spring breakup had caused. She said, but I felt I was feeling a connection. And she said, for me, when I know that God wants me to do something, there's almost this electrical rush inside. And I was feeling that as I was going down the sidewalk because I was praying. I was really feeling a receptivity to God. She said, I saw an elderly woman with a cart piled high with groceries. And just as I looked at her, the cart got caught in one of the ruts and it went over on its side and it was spilling groceries everywhere. She said, now this was a no-brainer for me. You know, you don't say, God, you want me to help? Because obviously God wants me to help. But she said, but I was feeling a connection. And so into my depths, I said, God, I'll be your hands to help this woman. She said, and what I got as a response really brought me up short because it was like a withdrawal, a pulling back. She says, it was almost like heaven holding its breath. Don't you want me to help? Didn't get anything. She said, this had only been a couple of seconds, but it just seemed like an hour. And I noticed there were two young teenage boys who had been playing hacky sack beside a convenience store. And as I looked at them, they looked at me. I felt a lot of judgment. They'd stopped their game and was watching this little drama unfold. And I thought, they wonder why I'm not helping, and I wonder why I'm not helping. So she said a third time, God, don't you want me to help? Nothing. Just at that moment, she said, the older boy pushes away from the convenience store wall, kind of slouches over to the woman and says, you're doing it wrong. I work in a store and you got to put the heavy things in first or you're going to crush the other. And he starts putting things in. So the woman looks at him with astonishment. Alita's looking at him with astonishment. And she glances over the companion who's got his mouth open. This is not something this kid does. Put everything back in. The woman said, thank you, and off she went. The boy went back to his companion who said, what did you do that for? And Alita and the boy said, I don't know. I just felt like it. And Alita walked on feeling very humble and realizing how when she thinks for God, when she's God's little helper, and doesn't ask what she's to do, she can take that gift away from someone else. It might have been the first time in his life that he had heard God ask him to care for a brother or sister outside of his own group. Who knows what's going to happen? Maybe he'll become a Lutheran pastor because of that. So she realized that discernment, full-time discernment is important. Being receptive to God is important. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, standing in front of the cans of peas in the supermarket and saying, "Dear Lord, which peas, you know, do you want?" But it does mean an openness to a receptivity to God's voice, because we don't know where we're going to hear it or how we're going to hear it. It might be that I have friends coming over and I'd forgotten to get sheets for the guest bedroom, and so I go dashing out and there's a sale on, and as I'm reaching for the sale sheets, someone walks by and says, "Isn't that the brand our church says we shouldn't buy because they use child labor?" Ah, right, God's speaking to me. If I'm receptive, if I know that God is going to speak to me, I will be receptive to it. If I'm just thinking, "I've got to get these sheets fast and this is a real good deal," I'll be closed off. So for Alita, it was really important, for a lesson for her, that from then on, even if it seemed really certain that God wanted this to be done, maybe God doesn't want me to do it. Maybe it's for someone else. How many of you watched that program Mission Impossible back in the 60s? Or saw the recent film on it? Okay, for those of you who didn't, it's a story about a fellow named Jim who had a wonderful gift to be able to pull together a group of people with exotic skills to save the world. And every week in the 60s, the world needed saving, no big time, right? So, Jim, now, you never saw Jim's chief. Jim's chief would contact him via a little cassette or telephone, you know, and you never saw him. He was transcendent. But he would say, "Jim, I have a mission for you." He would outline it, but then say, "If you choose to accept it," right? So it's always free will. Jim would always say yes. Then the tape would self-destruct, and he would go galloping off, and he'd save the world to do it for his chief, come back and sit here. "I've saved the world." Now, I think a lot of people treat God like that. They may discern what they're to do via a dream or someone else speaking to them, maybe an unintentional prophet. You just know it rings true for you, or through scripture or something else. And they say, "Okay, chief, I'm off to save the world for you." Gallops off, turning their back on God. Finds that they're going the wrong way down a one-way street, or finding they're hitting roadblocks, and they say, "It's hard to work for God. No, the way is narrow." Meanwhile, God's saying, "Can't I come too? No, my love and my grace can support you. I'm supremely flexible, and if we hit roadblocks, I can help you find the way through." It really is mission impossible to do it alone. First of all, to make the decision on our own, trying to second-guess God, and then to do it alone, to have that sense that we're doing it for. And a lot of people have that. "I'm doing it for God, not I'm doing it with." So I'd like you to think of a time where you felt you were really guided. Maybe the decision that you made, it can be a real small or a large one, that was the best decision in your life. You know you really were led by Spirit to make this decision. Just spend about a minute thinking about that. Just remember it in detail, how you were led, how you were guided. Okay, now is anybody willing to, you don't have to tell us the whole decision, unless you want to, but how did God get through to you? How were you invited? What's the first person talk that'll get easier?
I can think of a time.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Sure.
Go ahead.
polite Lutherans, yes.
I'm not sure if it was God speaking to me, but I'll...
Sure.
I was going through my mother's church paper, and there was a little blip in the paper about a woman from Liberia that was really struggling. And, And I read through this, and it's just something. I felt almost a spiritual connection to the situation.
Yes.
And I told my mom, I said, well, I'd really like to help with this woman.
Uh-huh.
And she said, well, yeah, you can take her grocery shopping or whatever. Uh-huh. And I just felt really pulled toward that.
Yeah.
And she's now part of our family, basically.
Right.
So it's okay. Just, I think I felt led to do that
yes,
at that point.
Yes, for sure. And can you, was there a physical sensation? Or was there an emotion? Was like, it was obviously very appealing to you.
Yes, very much so.
And yet there would have been many things in that paper that were cries for help, that were, right? So what, do you know what happened inside you?
I think it was almost like a light bulb came on.
Okay, great, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, kind of a knowing,
yes.
This is for me?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. Because people can feel, you know, some people have a sensation of warmth or excitement or like all sorts of things. So kind of a light bulb for you. Do you know if that's a way God calls you, like directs your attention to something?
You know, I don't honestly know.
Mm-hmm.
It just seemed that way, but you know, I don't know. Sometimes it's hard to decide if it's emotion within myself or
for
it's,
sure. Yeah.
In fact, it's divine.
Yeah. 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 Great. Okay. Thank you.
There are several ways this happens to me, but one of them is through. I'll notice that a book or a topic or a person will come through my vision, you know, repeatedly. I mean, like really, like I'll be in a bookstore and another bookstore, someone will tell me about a book or I'll meet a person here and there that leads to, you know, I'd be like, okay.
Yes, okay. And do you hear about it a number of times or or something?
Okay. Uh-huh. You start to, once is just once, but then it's
right. So
it's
yeah,
actually something peculiar that I wouldn't otherwise run across.
You know, they say opportunity only knocks once, but God knocks all the time, and so you're going to get many others. So that having that repetition, yeah. God doesn't subscribe to you snooze, you lose. Yeah. Anything else? Either way.
I don't know how you classify it, it may even be human, but one time Aunt and I were up fairly late and it was after midnight and a call came and we picked up the phone and said, this is God, I want you to go to Africa.
Okay.
And it was a pastor that we actually married us many years earlier, and we kind of lost contact.
Yeah.
And he had met somebody, and he had a wacky sense of humor. And then so he got, you know, he got one of those momentary enthusiasms. And, hey, you know, I bet Neil and Matt's like you. So that's what he did. And
did you go?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
5 years in Africa, 9 years in India, and 4 years in Egypt.
Yeah.
So when we were, you know, we're back teaching, then we got a call later from the mission board at that time and says, hey, would you like to go to India? We didn't think about it.
Yes. Yeah, great.
So humor, I don't know. Maybe it was God speaking through what somebody else said, and maybe it wasn't God calling, but it was God speaking.
Well, and God calling you through someone. See, God, and the last one I'm going to give this week is called God is Passionate About Communion and Community, and will speak through others. I call it God with skin on. You know, it may be that someone is given a message for you. Now, you probably all played that game gossip where, you know, if I start a sentence here, by the time it gets around here, it's not the same sentence. You know, through our own filters, we can change things. And so someone may get a message, but they garble it. And so we need to be open to the fact that that might be different. And are we going to hear it in some other way? Or do we feel that kind of resonance inside us that says, yeah, this is right. This is for me. I hadn't thought of that before, but it fits. One person says it's almost like they didn't even realize they were doing a jigsaw puzzle, but it was like they're given the last piece. There's that feeling of satisfaction, of rightness with it. So yeah, through others, for sure. Whether they know it or not. Any other Well, has anybody ever have a dream that really seemed to guide them or inform them? Any others? Any other ways?
I was looking for a house to rent once, and I was just walking down the street, and it seemed like I suddenly had blinders like you put on horses.
Yes.
So it just narrowed in on that house.
Yes.
And I didn't even know if it was for rent or not, but I checked into it, and it was.
Yeah, yeah. So our focus can suddenly narrow in a certain way. Yeah. Or some people will say it almost seems like a door is closed now or a door is opened. The Quakers have a term they call way opens, where they look to see the energy. And yet, there can also be just as much value if a way closes that we think we're to go. Some of you may have read Parker Palmer. He allowed me to use a story of his where he was a dean of Pendle Hill, which is a Quaker institution back in Pennsylvania. And he had been offered a position at a college to be their president. And it would be more money. It was really prestigious. He was really pleased. And it really was a good fit for him, he thought. The Quakers have a group discernment method called the Clearness Committee. And what you'd do is, if you had a particular issue, you would get a group of people who'd be willing to sit with you for 2 or 3 hours and ask questions. They wouldn't make the decision for you. You'd ask them to be open to questions that Spirit gave them. If, for example, I was trying to decide whether to take a job in a particular educational facility like he was, I might pick someone who worked there. I would pick maybe my best friend, my partner. I might pick someone who worked at another institution. I might pick someone who I just trusted. They opened to God a lot, and I might have my pastor come. So he had decided to take the job, but then realized he hadn't done the discernment. So he got this committee together. And he said at first it was quite easy because he's a dreamer and they were asking questions like, what's your vision for this job and where would you like to lead this college? He said, and finally one person said, what would you like most about being president? Harper thought for a bit and Parker thought for a bit and he said, well, I wouldn't like having to wear a suit and a tie all the time. I wouldn't like not having my summers off. I wouldn't like, can he get, and the person stopped him and said, Parker, I asked, what would you most like about being president? And he said, yes, yes, I'm coming to that. I wouldn't like having to glad hand people just because they might give money to the institution. I wouldn't like. He says, Parker, what would you most like? And he said, the only thing I could think of came from the bottom of my barrel, and that was, I'd really like getting my picture in the paper with the word president under it. He said, although it was really laughable, these Quakers knew that my mortal soul was clearly in danger, and they went into a long silence, which Quakers are really good at. And he said, and I squirmed, and I twisted, and I writhed with this embarrassment. And at one point, my questioner broke the silence and said, Parker, can't you think of an easier way to get your picture in the paper? And it broke everybody open. He broke me wide open. And before we had gone a few more minutes, I realized I had to withdraw my name. So often, we think we're going on a particular path, and we think that's what God wants, when we're not getting it. But that's okay, because if we stay receptive, God gets through, and often gets through other people. Yeah.
Well, in that scenario, how much of that is God getting through versus what he really wanted? I mean, he didn't really want the job.
Yeah, but he didn't know he didn't want the job because his ego told him he should have it. You see, that's where a process like this can get us back to that true self made in God's image, rather than the ego, which is not bad, but we have... It doesn't discriminate well. It takes on society's messages. It takes on the shoulds from the people who care for us but don't really know what's best for us. And so to be able to get that out of the way somehow through some kind of process whether it's through journaling. Did anybody use journaling as a, yeah, yeah. Through journaling or in any of the myriad other ways to discern. And again, I mean, it's just like scripture. You know, we can't say, I know exactly what this means and it's going to mean this for the rest of my life. You know, I can read the same piece of scripture and each time God speaks to me differently through it. And so any relationship that we work on is going to change over time. And so I can't say, oh yes, I know exactly what God wants in this situation for me. But what I can say is this is where I feel I'm being led. And I am clearer on how God has invited me to that. But one young woman said she'd been in the third year of a four-year university program. She'd loved it. She'd actually gone on a retreat and done some discernment, saw a spiritual director, and realized that this was really, it really fit for her, this program. So she was just entering her fourth year when she suddenly heard about another program, and it seemed very appealing. And she got that kind of knowing inside that she associates with spirit. But she thought, you can't be asking me to change now. I mean, it's going to mean a lot more work, and I mean, I'm just about finished. But finally, she got enough invitations from different places, those repetitions, that she started looking at it. Realized that she wouldn't have to start at the beginning, that most of the courses she'd already taken were prerequisites for the new program, so she'd have some extra courses, but it wasn't a big deal. It would actually meet her skills and her talents much better than the other one. But the real kicker for her was it wasn't at her university 3 years earlier. When this program started, it was a two-year-old program, she'd already been in the other one for a year. So to get her there, she needed to be in this one. So she realized that it really was. And people will think discernment means that God kind of lays out a map and says, okay, I want you to go here, and this is exactly what it's going to be like along the way. But factors change. And it might be that we start down one path, and then we can see another path that we couldn't see from back here. And so then we get called to that. So knowing that it's a process, and that it's how we do life, not, you know, what happens at the very end, it's important. Did I answer kind of what you were?
Kind of, but yeah. There's just a presupposition there that I don't have. And that's
okay.
Just a presupposition is that this person believes in God and believes that God should be guiding them all the way.
Yes.
So right. If you don't have that presupposition,
sure.
The rest doesn't follow.
Yeah.
The rest says,
yeah.
In the example of your president of the university, mm-hmm. he could say, it's not right for me. And,
yeah.
And say, that's not God speaking, that's mm-hmm. just me speaking, saying, this isn't
sure.
right for me.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
So I guess part of my question was aimed at, how do you know that it's God and not yourself?
Yeah. And, and I think, there isn't an answer to that that would please somebody who needs, like, a letter from sign God saying this, for sure. And yet, my presupposition and belief is that as we say yes, and as we say, I want to do your will, and, I want to do your will for me, that God can get through to us more easily. You know, the intent, like a lot of faith traditions talk about the importance of the intent. The Baha'i guardian, Shoghi Effendi, says that if you have a sense through prayer, through worship, that you're being led in a particular direction. He said, as soon as you come out of prayer, as soon as you finish that, leave that place of worship, do something to manifest it in a small way. Because that's saying a very concrete yes. So, for example, I might, if I'm sitting in prayer and I kind of get a sense that I'm supposed to go to England to do workshops, I wouldn't come out of prayer and pick up the phone and make reservations, for next week. But what I might do is write in my journal, I think I've been called to do this. Or I might say to a friend, or I might call a travel agent and say, could you give me some information? You know, he says it's so important to show God that you are wanting to listen, you're wanting to do God's will, and if this is it, tell me please. If it's not it, tell me please. But to take a step forward. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about some of the qualities and prerequisites that I've found in talking to folks that seem to help our listening, to help make it more clear. So journaling is another one that we're saying. There's a number of different kind of spiritual journaling techniques. Any other methods anybody's used? How about prayer? Have you found prayer helps in discernment or have a sense or going to worship? Has the sermon ever spoken to you? Mm-hmm. Have you said, what she's saying is for me, I know it, and may it not touch anybody else in this room, but it's for me? So through worship, through prayer. I talk about 27 different methods, and I'm going to be explaining those a little more during the week. Another concept is looking at our image of God as guide. If I make a decision, I think, okay, God is calling me to do such and such. And as I then open to God as guide and start speaking to God as guide, and the image I get is of a judgmental, punitive being who is saying, you know, you're bad or you've really blown it, and you know, you got to buck up and do this, you know, it's you know, kind of punishment for you being off track, then I could be pretty sure that's not God. That's not how I hear God speaking through Christ. That's not how I experience God through Scripture. If my image of God, when I'm making a decision, is what I perceive God to be, loving, caring, concerned. Now, might be judgment, but as John Shea says, people judgment tends to be for shame, and God's judgment is always for possibilities. Well, Jesus said, you blew it, here's the way out. You blew it, this is what you need to do. So I might be asked to do something to rectify something I've screwed up, and yet it would be done with that love, that caring that I associate with God. I taught a class down in Berkeley, a credit course on spiritual discernment, a couple weeks ago. And we had a lot of time to look at different images of God as guide. And many people said, you know, Jesus keeps talking about us being children of God. And so often when I feel unclear about my path, I will be a little child saying, God, Father, Mother, please guide me. And that could be really helpful. And it can, but if we only have one image of God as guide, we won't hear clearly all the time. Because God is so much more than that one image. If I can see myself as a child of God, and sometimes as a little child, or that weaned child that climbs up onto the parent's knee, that's great. At other times, if I can see myself as an adult child relating to a parent, that's different. That's a different feel. If I can see God as many different images, and of course Jesus used so many, you know, shepherd and sheep and gate, and to find the image that God wants to be for me in a particular time or a particular journey may be really useful. It may really help. Last year I went and was speaking at a bookstore, and as I walked in, there were a bunch of chairs set up, and there was a young woman, looked about 20, who was sitting. It was about 10 minutes before the talk was to start, and I thought, oh great, a real keener. And I walked in and I said, hi, you know, I'm Nancy, welcome. And she said, yeah, okay. And I said, you're here for the talk? What talk? point to the books, which are in her face. You know, they're sitting there. She says, oh, I'd never come to something like that. No. Fine. So then I realized she wasn't looking at my book. So I went and got my coat off, and people came and sat down, and I started talking, and I started talking about how my belief, my preposition is that, or presupposition is that God wants an intimate relationship with us and wants to be there for our highest good. And as I start to talk, she gets up, starts walking away fast out of the room. I'm thinking, oh, great, you know, I hope this isn't going to be like lemmings that they all follow. But nobody did, you know, so. But she stops just before she's out of ear range. And I watch her back for about 15 minutes. Then she turns and she's looking at the bookshelf here, and I watch her side for a while. And then she turns and she's finally facing me, but she's nowhere near the circle. She's not coming into the group. She stayed there. I answered questions afterwards. I talked to people, and it was about 40 minutes later that I was ready to leave. And as I started to go out, I looked around a corner bookshelf, and I saw her standing there, this time holding my book. And I said, well, thanks for staying. And she said, can I ask a question? Sure. She says, well, I've been really depressed lately, and I've been asking in meditation what the divine wants me to do, but I'm not getting an answer. And I liked your talk, and I wondered if it might help, but I could never buy a book that had that word in the title. And she pointed to the word God. And I said, I imagine someone's image of God has been very hurtful for you. She started to cry and told me about this judgmental, punitive God that she was told hated her as she was growing up. And she said, when you talked about images of the divine, and that really kind of made sense to me. I'd like to get the book, but I couldn't, because whenever I even think of saying that word, my throat closes off and I feel like I'm going to throw up. I said, what's your image of the divine? She said, well, as I said, I'm really depressed, and I feel like I'm this fragile little flower, and the divine is this vase that is supporting and comforting me and protecting me from the world. She says, but when you talked about having a variety of images, I suddenly realized that maybe this is a protection, but I'm never going to grow out and go out into the world because it's so secure in here. And I wonder if I need to have more images. So at that moment, she stopped talking, and I didn't say anything because I could just see her struggling with this, and I just trust that Spirit's working with her. And she said, so if I could say that word, maybe I could get some healing. So she looked at it for a bit, and then she said, and I honestly, she said, God. God. And she said, I think I'll buy the book. So not one to let wooing go unnoticed, I said, what brought you to the bookstore tonight? Oh, she said, that was the strangest thing, because it was raining cats and dogs, and there's no way I wanted to go out of the house. And in fact, I was feeling so depressed, I think there's a cold coming on. I thought, I'll get into bed for the weekend, turn the phone off, get a bunch of junk food and a good book, and I'll just veg all weekend. I had the junk food, but I didn't have the book. I thought, oh well, I'll read something I've read before, but I couldn't get into it. And then it was like this voice inside me that kept saying, go to the bookstore, go to the bookstore. Mm-hmm. So finally I couldn't stand it any longer. I got dressed, came down here. She said, in half an hour I picked up, I'm sure, every book in this place that didn't have the word God or wasn't about Christianity. This was a metaphysical bookstore, by the way, so it was a big section on Christianity and books that said God, but she found the ones that didn't. And she said everything was like sawdust, dry. And then you started talking, and I thought, I'm out of here. But it was almost like this hook came But it didn't hurt, it just stopped me. And I started listening. So we were silent for a bit longer, and then she said, I don't think that was a coincidence. I don't think that was either. And she went off. And I think, I know that if we say yes to being in a deeper relationship, in a more intimate relationship, that will start to happen, that we will start to hear more clearly, we will start to see more clearly. How are we doing time? What questions or comments do you want to make at this point?
Do you want to go a little bit in further depth of a number of clergy? I work with a number of clergy, but many times a clergy will come back and say, just pray about it. Like an answer will come to you, or something like that.
And for some people, that is how it happens. And for other people, it isn't. God's faith. You know, and I think if we are not, a prayer for sure, it can be a very potent experience.
Well, the only thing I was thinking is sometimes because I work with clergy a lot, I sort of see it as more of a cop-out for the clergy
let God deal with it. I don't want to, I can't be sure. Go for it.
Now you can go.
Yeah, or like give it to God.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. It keeps coming back. Yeah. I think if people can, and it may be, you see, people come to me as a psychologist and they'll say, every time I think about this problem, I keep seeing your face. And so God is calling me to come and see you as a psychotherapist. Now, God may or may not be doing that. God may be calling this person to come and talk to me because once I hear what the issue is, I can refer them to someone else. Or maybe God is saying, you need to be in counseling. And I'm the only psychotherapist they know, so of course they're going to see me. So, you know, kind of getting back to yours, like what is what here? But having a range of ways of listening can really be helpful. And it may be that pastor is not being called to help with that particular issue. And yet, if they can ask, what role am I to be here? There may be something for them to do for sure. Yeah, I mean, it can just be, go pray about it. You'll find that out. Yeah. Some of the other...
Nancy, I have a question.
Sure.
Do you feel like God has just one will for... I mean, I had a job decision one time to make. I had two job offers, and it seemed like I couldn't get any clarity, and that either one would have been fine.
Yeah, yeah. I think that happens a long time. I think God has a really broad range of will for us, often. And, you know, I mean, we do have free will. And so it's like, what is going to work for you best right now? I mean, it's not always so obvious that, like, one is a life-affirming path and one is a life-denying path. I mean, that's pretty clear then. But, yeah, I think it can be. Yeah, go whichever one feels right now. And then people can say, but tell me, I want to know. Yeah. So what did you finally do?
I chose one, and then I felt so much regret, I chose the other one. Then I felt so much regret, but then I called back, and I chose the first
one. Yeah. Yeah, there's... although there is a broad range of will, I think that often we can clarify what fits for us by what is going to use our talents and our gifts the most. And God often seems to call us through those. People are often say to me, you know, I have a particular gift, but I don't really think I'm using it enough. And yet that's where I seem to hear God. Maybe my voice. You know, I'm a wonderful singer, but I haven't done much with it. But it always seems that when I'm singing, playing on the piano or something, that's where I get that kind of spirit nudge. And so I know I need to do that more. Sometimes God calls us through part of ourselves that we are denying or actually judgmental about. One man phoned me and he said, I have a wonderful intellect. I've done very well in the world because of it. My church loves me because I'm the treasurer and I do so well with, you know. And he said, but I tried the journaling technique in your book and it doesn't work. I said, it doesn't work? He says, nope, didn't hear a thing. And I said, well, when do you hear God? How do you hear God? And he says, well, actually I do, but it's not where I want to. I may be in church and I'm singing and my heart kind of opens up and there's a knowing inside. And I'll say, go away, I'm busy worshiping you, you know. And then I'll be playing with my little child and I feel so much love and there's a knowing, you know. But and that's the thing, I mean, we're often treat God like a giant ATM machine. You know, if we put the right prayer card in, then we expect to get a certain answer. That we say, I've decided what I want to do. Lord, help me with it. That's not discerning. I think when people say, you know, don't take God's name in vain, that means to me, don't discern without God. Don't say that you are doing God's will when you haven't even consulted. And people do that all the time. They get into marriages. They get into other relationships. They get into to jobs. And they say, I'm doing this in God's name. Well, has God been part of that at all? Did we even ask? Or did we think, well, this is what I'd like to do. Okay, God, help me have this done. So,
I was wondering if you could read the definition again of will.
Of will?
Yeah.
Okay. To purpose, to be ready, to resolve, to desire, to wish, to prefer, to come together, to conceive.
Thank you.
Did you have a question about that? Or?
I just don't have any notes.
So that whole sense of working together, working in partnership with, and finding that way piece by piece. Another big issue, and I think particularly for Protestants, is obedience. Obedience could be a big issue about, what if God wants me to do something I don't want to do, you know? And some people don't discern because they're afraid that's going to happen. Woman came to me and she said, I have been a doormat for a lot of my life. In fact, I got into relationships and to jobs where people took advantage of me, abused me, because I was trying to be good and get along with everybody. I went into therapy, I did a lot of good work on myself, and I got to the point where I could be assertive. At that point, I felt I had to move away from my church because I didn't feel I could be assertive there. And I turned my back on God and felt guilty about it. And now, just recently, I've had some experience of God's love, unconditional love, and what can I do? How can I go back? We talked about, I do a lot of work with symbols, helping people look at images and symbols. And I said, what symbols do you have for assertive women in the Bible that could be with you, could help you as you move back into your faith tradition? And she said, well, I don't. That's the thing. They're all wimps. And the one I loved the most was Mary, Jesus' mom, and she's the biggest wimp of them all. You know, oh, sure, whatever, pray on me, you know, I'll do it. And I said, oh, you mean the Mary who stood up to the archangel? And she said, what? And I said, well, think about it. Gabriel came. I imagine it was pretty impressive. She didn't fall flat on her face. She started questioning. How is this possible? And obviously God liked the questions, or Gabriel wouldn't have answered. And they had a dialogue. And then she said her yes. Informed yes. And that's my belief, that God doesn't just want us to be slaves. Wants us to be assertive, to use the gifts we have, the knowledge, the brains we have, as well as the hearts, and to work with us in partnership. And so being assertive and being obedient, true obedience, means to ask questions. Even if it's super clear what way God is wanting me to go, I can question and work with the mix. And if I don't do it, God doesn't leave in a huff. We'll continue to work on it. I'm going to end with a parable. Some of you may have heard this before, some of you may not have. Young man left home, went to find himself. Pretty soon got through all the money he had taken and didn't find himself, didn't have any skills, couldn't get a job, was hungry, was cold, and started wandering. His father was a king, very wealthy man. And one day, the servants came to his father and said, "Your son is coming back home. We can see him just down the road." Well, the king was overjoyed, and he said, "Take these sandals, take this cloak, and tell him we're going to have a wonderful celebration. My boy is home." Well, the servants came to the son, and they told him this, and he said, "You're mocking me. There is no way I'm the son of a king." "Yes, you are." "No. Go away. Don't do this to me." So they went back and they said to the father, "I'm sorry. He won't come." Father sent one servant back who said, "We have a problem. There is a job in the kingdom, but it's the lowliest job in the kingdom. Unskilled. It's only room and board. We can't find anybody to fill this position. Would you like it?" The son was overjoyed. "I'll have something to eat. I'll have a roof over my head. And I fit the description perfectly because I don't have any skills." So he started working for the kingdom. And as quickly as possible, his father raised him from position to position until finally he was the chief servant in charge of all the other servants. And the father said, "I'm going to have a celebration, a big party." And his son, who didn't know he was the son, said, "Well, I'm the one to do it. I've had so much experience now, I can throw you the best celebration. Great, do it." In the middle of the celebration, his father came to him and he said, "Look around. All of this is yours. And I've done everything I can to raise you to the position where you will know that truth. But I can't take you the final step. You've got to do that." And his son looked at the father and saw and realized his birthright. What faith tradition do you think that comes from? Idea? Buddhist. 2,000 years before Christ, Buddha told that story about the importance of finding your home, knowing your home, knowing who you are. I had originally thought when I started looking at this that faith traditions that did not believe in a creator would not be concerned about spiritual discernment. And I found out very quickly I was wrong. The Dalai Lama, the head of Tibetan Buddhism, says that to further yourself on your spiritual path, you need to have an object of refuge that you can surrender to. Help get ego out of the way. And there are the three jewels of Buddhism that help with that. The Buddha, fully enlightened human being who can be an arouser of faith for you. The Sangha, the spiritual community, your faith community that can support you and comfort you and kick butt when you need it. And the Dharma, the way, having spiritual practices, having ways to work on that discernment muscle, to exercise it. And so knowing who you are in the eyes of God really helps discernment, is really important as part of that process. Tomorrow, as I said, we're going to look, if anybody's interested in coming, to the qualities and the prerequisites that I've found really help discernment. Any last questions before we stop? Okay, thank you very much for coming.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
I've got some books here that are sold in the bookstore. Thank you. You got your stuff up.